All right, tonight we discuss the very fateful story, Sha'ul and Amalek, which in fact brings down Sha'ul's monarchy. This debacle we'll read about next Shabbos, not this, but next Shabbos on Parshas Zohar, and the many consequences, all the hopes of Shmuel are frustrated, and in fact all the fears that he had regarding the appointment of a monarch are realized. So the question we'll deal with tonight, the questions are, what went wrong? What happened? And what went wrong? So by way of introduction, number one, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin of Chofa Mitbez, Tanya Rabbi Yossi Omer Shalosh Mitzvos Nitztavu Yisro B'Knisason La'aretz. The three mitzvahs the Jewish people were commanded when they entered the land of Israel, Lahamid Lohem Melech, to appoint a king, Lachris Zaro Shal Amalek, to exterminate the seed of Amalek, V'livnos Lohem Beis Abchira, and to build a Beis HaMikdosh. So in fact, these are not disconnected, because once the king is appointed, his initial task is the destruction of Amalek, to be followed by the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. If you look at number 10, the Mishpatzos Kov, Zohar quotes an interesting commentary from Rav Aaron Kuttler, Zatzal. And he says, we know that Mechiyas HaMalek and Binyan Beis HaMikdash are interconnected. The question is why? So skip down a few lines. V'tama davar hu ki kedei livnos makom l'ashras ha-shechinah tzorech l'hachalish u'lachnias tachlis orah. In order to build a place for the resting of the Divine Presence, you have to weaken and subdue the essence of evil. V'lochein kodem akom asa mishkon v'kodem binyan beis hamikdash harishon v'asheni hayet tzorech l'achlish es amalek. Therefore, we see, in fact, a parallel in our history. Before the first Mishkan was built, the war with Amalek in Beshalach. Before the second Beis HaMikdash is built, Sha'ul and then David HaMelech go to war against Amalek. Before the second Beis HaMikdash is built, what happens? 2 weeks, exactly. The triumph of Mordechai and Esther over Haman HaGogi. So that always precedes the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because Amalek represents the epitome of evil. Amalek represents evil, and as long as evil exists, the world is not completely ripe for Hashra Shechina. And therefore the Beis HaMikdash, which is really the source of light in the world, cannot have its full effect. So therefore the primary task of Malchus Yisrael becomes to destroy Amalek, and only then to build the Beis HaMikdash. Look for a moment at number 7 as an introduction to what happens tonight. Rav Dessler says in Chelek Dalet of Michtav Melio, it's page 142, the first king was Sha'ul HaMelech, Shenishmaso Mimakom Elyon Ma'od, his soul was from a very lofty place. As we've discussed, he was Ben Shana B'Malcho, Kiven Shana Shalotam Tamchet. He really was an exemplary individual. And we've noted the past few weeks that, in fact, that is the reality that we have to deal with. We're not talking about bad people, we're talking about good people. People on a very, very high madrego, and nevertheless, they occasionally stumble. Ve'ilu hayu matzliach limchos zecher amalek kaya shem sholem v'kisei sholem v'yazoch alaviyah sholem v'tikuno. If Sha'ul had succeeded in destroying Amalek, then God's name would have been complete, his throne would be complete, meaning the messianic era would have been able to begin. U'lashlimis tachlis habriya b'derech tzara, we would have been able to complete the whole purpose of creation, meaning that's a goal. The goal is really the reign of God and God's goodness on earth. If we succeed in destroying Amalek, Right? Whenever you want to, it's in Yana Diyomo. You can't have a world that's going to function unless you tackle the axis of evil. If the axis of evil is allowed to expand and grow, evil has no restraints, and if good is not going to subdue evil, evil is going to overcome, and Kedush itself has no chance. Ach etzlichu. Yes. And what the evil of Amalek is, it's not only that they're our enemy. Lo yirei Elokim. They're defined as people who deny God's existence. So their war, their struggle is against the notion of God's existence, God's moral order, and the uniqueness of man. Notwithstanding the fact that Chazal say, of course, that Amalek was the first nation to attack the Jews. Reishis Goyim Amalek. We came out of Egypt and we had an aura of invincibility. And Amalek came, and nations were afraid of us. They're afraid. Amalek comes, like the Moshul Rashi quotes at the end of Kitetzeh. They're the ones, you know, the water is hot. Someone jumps in, so it's cooled off everybody else. Right away, we're no longer so impregnable. We're not immune to attack. But what was their attack? It wasn't just on the Jews, and it wasn't per se, nor was it on, didn't they have a territorial or material claim against us? It wasn't a war as many wars are. It was a war keneged Hashem. And that's why they're defined as V'lo Yirei Elokim. And so whenever there's an enemy who hates Jews because they're Jews, it means that's what Chaim said, that's the seed of Amalek. Right, right, I understand. Some say that. Others say what I said. And in context, that's what fits. Because it's not that Amalek comes because, you know, they're just waging war against Jews. And in fact, you see, they're not the only nation to fight us. Many nations have fought us. And yet no nation takes on the horrible, eternal image of Amalek. Milchemes Hashem b'Amalek midor dor. You don't have that applying to any nation, whether it's Mitzrayim, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Canaan, etc. We never say there's an eternal war of God against those people. It's an eternal war of God against Amalek. Because Amalek represents that notion of denial of God, and therefore denial really of any moral norms that can exist in mankind. And naturally Amalek is going to be drawn into conflict with the representatives of God on earth, meaning the Jewish people. Alright, it's not a practical question in the sense that the destruction of Amalek is either a mitzvah that's incumbent on the Melech or a mitzvah that's incumbent on the Tzibur. But no individual Jew has the right to go and just kill an Amaleki. So therefore, it has to be done at the behest of a Navi. That notwithstanding, when Amalek existed in a defined form, and not just as a philosophical construct, then in fact it was genetic. As we'll see, anyone who's part of that tribe or clan is held to subscribe to that ideology. Again, they have the right to renounce it. So in fact, the Rambam paskins, for example, that an Amaleki who accepts Hashem as B'nai Noach, so he's exempt from this punishment. He doesn't have to be killed. He's allowed to live. All right. So it's really Amalek as an ideological entity. To the extent that they renounce or distance themselves from their ideology, then they're no longer Amalek, which means they are not Amalek, because Amalek is antagonistic to God. If they accept the Shev and Mitzvah B'nai Noach, they're no longer antagonistic, so they can't be Amalek anymore. Yes. In this context, it applies to a Navi. A Navi had to appoint the Melech. In a general sense, the Sanhedrin appoints the king. How will the next king be appointed? The next king will be the Melech HaMashiach. So that won't come through Nevuah, but that will come through a Sanhedrin. Rambam says in Hilchos Sanhedrin that in any generation, the Gedolei Hador in Eretz Yisrael have the right to band together and grant one person smicha, reinstituting the chain of smicha that existed from Sinai until the 4th century of the Common Era. Once they give someone smicha, if all the gedolim agree on one person, then they can, he can in turn give others smicha, and then they will constitute the Sanhedrin. So it really doesn't require nevuah, it just requires the haskama of all the gedolim and Eretz Yisrael on one person. That's not prophecy, but that would take a miracle to do that. In fact, it was tried in the 1550s, some of you may recall. In the 1550s, there was the great smicha controversy in Tzfat, where the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael got together and they gave smicha to a number of individuals, including Rav Yosef Karo, and they engendered the great opposition of most of the Rabbanim in the world, especially the great Radvaz in Egypt, who said that it can't be done. So in fact, they were, in the end, they ordained a handful of people, and they never continued the practice, so it stopped. So, but in the future, it could be restored. That's the baruch we say every morning, Hashiva Shavteinu Kerishono. Restore our judges as they were in the past, the tefillah for the reinstitution of Sanhedrin. Once that's done, then the Sanhedrin will have the right not only to recognize Mashiach, but in fact they can do the preparatory work for the building of the Beis HaMikdash, to wit, delineating where the Mizbeach should be, where the Kodesh HaKadoshim should be, etc. And then we still have to wait for Mashiach to appear. You know, we don't have the right to say that any given individual is a Mashiach. We don't have the right to do that. But the Sanhedrin will. And when the Sanhedrin is reconstituted, then we will be closer to that day. Okay. What happens? Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, Osi Shalach Hashem l'mshachachol melech alamal Yisrael. Shmuel says to Shaul that God sent me to anoint you the king over his people, over Israel. Vatosh shema l'kol divrei Hashem. Now you have to listen to what God says. Alright? Now, this is prefaced to the story in order to highlight to Shaul that the whole purpose of his being appointed king is to carry out what's going to follow. So Shmuel says, now this is the task of the king, and you have to embrace it. And note the words, Vatosh Shema L'kol Divrei Hashem. Listen to what God says. Rashi says in 2, it's in the sheet, Pamachas Niskalto, Ato Hizor Batzmacho. Once, already one time, you acted foolishly. We discussed last week when Shaul didn't wait for Shmuel to come and offered the Ola. So you acted foolish once, and I told you then it'll cost you the malucha. So the Chazal say that through tshuva and ma'isim tovim, we could have regained it. But now he's zor batzmacha. Listen exactly to what I say and what God wants from you. So in fact, Shaul here is told explicitly not to act foolishly again. How so? Skip to 4 in the Metzudas David on the pasuk. Osi shalach ratzulomar. You see that God said something's going to happen, you'll be appointed the king, and indeed it happened, and everybody accepted you. The word of God in my mouth is true. Therefore, you'll now listen to what God says through me to you. Don't allow any doubts to creep in over what I'm about to tell you, especially since it sounds like a davar zor. It sounds very strange to destroy an entire people and all their cattle and wealth. It doesn't sit right. So Shmuel is putting Shaul on notice. Listen to everything I have to say, every detail. Don't follow your own instincts, and don't let your natural mercy take over, even if it sounds zar to you, even if it sounds strange. I should add, as we start, that Mechiyas HaMelech, as we mentioned, is the essential function of the Melech, and for this, a Ben Binyamin, or at least a Ben Rachel, was chosen. Shaul Ben Yair Ben Kish Ishumini. Shaul was Ben Kish Ishumini. Shaul was from the tribe of Binyamin. Binyamin was the only tribe that did not bow down to Esav. When Yaakov and Esav met upon Yaakov's re-entry into the land of Israel, why didn't Binyamin bow down to Esav? Excellent. He wasn't born yet. So he had the merit of not bowing down. Amalek is the grandson of Esav, and Binyamin is on a higher madrego, meaning he doesn't have any of the subservience that existed in the other tribes. He's able to stand up to Esav. So it takes a Ben Rachel to extirpate Amalek, as we see in the story of Purim as well. The next person to take on Amalek is Mordechai, who's a descendant of Shaul from the tribe of Binyamin as well. Now, Shaul is told that even the cattle has to be destroyed, because if their property exists, their memory exists as well. You know, oh, this belonged to Amalek. And then their memory is kept alive that way. They have to be completely destroyed. What's the command? Komar Hashem Tzvakos. Pokarati Eis Asher Asam Alek Li Yisrael Asher Somlo Baderach Ba'alosomi Mitzrayim. This is what God said. I remember what Amalek did to Israel when they left Egypt, the ambush. Ata Lech V'kisas Amalek V'achramtem Eskol Asher Lo V'lo Sachmol Olov. Now go and strike down Amalek, destroy everything he has, and have no pity on him. So in fact, the Navi re-emphasizes what the Baal Metsudos noted. There's going to be a natural tendency that we all should have to have mercy on evil people. So the Navi admonishes Shaul, realize that's going to happen. Have no pity on him at all. You'll put to death Me'ish Arisha, man, woman, Me'olel v'ad yonek, an infant, a suckling child, Mishor v'atse, an ox, a sheep, Migamol v'ad chamor, a camel, donkey. Everything they had, human life, animal life, was to be destroyed. There's to be no remnant. That is the din of Mechiyas Amalek. Now, Rashi says in Chumash that in fact the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek applies even to property, and he derives from here too. You see, Shmuel's instruction was that Shaul had to destroy everything. The Rambam and the Sefer Chinuch disagree, and they maintain that Mechiyas Amalek applies only to people. Timchez Zecher Amalek applies only to people, and this was a Horashah of Shmuel. Shmuel saw that generation required a complete severance with Amalek. There could be no remnant at all. The Tachlis Hara, in Rav Dessler's terms, had to be completely eliminated for them to proceed. It was a Hara Shaul. Shaul embraces his mission. Vayishama Shaul Esom, so Shaul gathers everybody. Vayifkedem Batloim, he counts them through lamps. And he counts 100,000 infantrymen. He counts 10,000 from a tribe of Yudah. What's the significance of Bayifkedem Batloim? So unlike the Magefa that David will be subjected to when he counts his army, as we know from last Shabbos and Parsha Shkolim, we're not allowed to count Jews. I mentioned this morning to the women, the reason being that when you count people, you are positing that they're all the same, that they're all equal. And people are not equal. Everybody is different. Everyone has a unique Tzelem Elokim. So to say that people are the same, so that really is a denigration of Torah and God's creation. Kishem shepartzufein einon domin kach deosein einon shavos. Just like everybody looks differently one from the other, so too everyone thinks differently, one from the other. And therefore, you can't count. So Shaul does the right thing. Shaul has everybody bring a lamb, and he counts the number of lambs that are brought. It's a little odd, though, because we'll see very shortly he begins violating the command of the Navi. So how is it that he's so meticulous here and then so lax three psukim from now? What's the pshat? So again, it's human nature. This halacha of not counting Jews appealed to his ethical sensitivities. Ethical sensibilities. So therefore, he counted them. But when he's going to come across a halacha which starts challenging his personal ethical code, then it's troublesome. This for Shaul was a ritual act, so he did the right thing. And the Novi emphasizes that he did the right thing. But this just only serves as a contrast to what's going to follow. So Shaul goes to Amalek, Vayorev Banochal. He fights them in the valley. Where's Amalek, by the way? Do you know? Amalek is in the Negev of Eretz Yisrael. Amalek. In fact, when the Torah says about the Kana'ani Melech Arad, the city of Arad, that's Amalek. Not that today, those who live there are from Amalek, but that is Amalek. So there also, their neighbors were the Keni. Keni were descendants of Yisro. So Shaul warns them, steer clear, get out of the way, we're going to kill Amalek. So in fact, Vayosar Keni mitoch Amalek, they left. Vayach Shaul es Amalek, he smote them. He just sent them all the way up Bnei Mitzrayim. So he drove them out of the Negev through the Sinai all the way to the Suez Canal. Across the Suez Canal. That's why it's so easy to cross. Because there was a land bridge between Sinai and Egypt. Didn't need the canal. Didn't need a bridge over the canal. Vayitpo says, Agog Melech Amalek Choy. Shaul did not kill Agog. Mistake numero uno. He left him alive, choy, v'yaskolo mechrim l'fichorev. But the rest of the nation he did kill. Now, what had the Navi told him? V'lo sachmol alov. So here's the pasuk. V'yachmol Shaul v'ha'om al Agog v'ameitav atzon. Shaul and the people took pity on Agog and on the best of the sheep, the cattle, the fatted bulls, etc. Kol atov. V'lo avu hacharimam, they didn't want to destroy it. V'cholam locho nimivsov in ames osech rimu. So that which was inferior, that they destroyed. But that which was in good condition, that they kept in direct contradiction to the express command of the Navi. So what happened? Just a simple pshat. So you could tell from the psukim, it bothered Shaul. It's a paradox, because obviously Shaul was a tzaddik and he had a very keen ethical sense, and it bothered him what he was told to do. And he knew there was a mitzvah mechias Amalek, but it didn't make any sense to him, as we'll see in the Gemara in a few moments. And Chazal construe this as misplaced mercy. To be compassionate when it's inappropriate is in fact to be very cruel. Now, the Gemara says, look at number 5. We'll get back to it in a little while, but let's just read it now. The Gemara Yoma Daf Chav Beis Amid Beis Vayar Banocha, they fought in the valley. Amar Avmane Aliske Nocha. What do they fight about? Something that relates to the valley. So what mitzvah in the Torah relates to a valley? Egla Rufo. You break the neck of the Egla Rufo when a corpse is found between two cities and you don't know who the murderer was. This is a whole procedure undertaken under the direction of the Sanhedrin. So this is what bothered him. Bishosh Amalek HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Shaul Lech V'Kisos Amalek. When Shaul was told by God, go and smite Amalek, Omar, he said, Uma Nefesh Achas Omra Torah Hove Egla Rufo. What if for one corpse the Torah says bring an Egla Rufa to expiate communal guilt? Call on a Fashos Halalu Alachas Kama Vakama. So all these other souls, obviously, if we have to be so sensitive to the loss of even one life, How much more sensitive do we have to be to the loss of multiple lives, thousands of lives? Vim adam chata, if man sinned, behema machata, what do the innocent little shepsula do? Vim gedolim chatu, if the adults are the warmongers, the God haters, kitana mechatu, what do the little children do? How do you kill a leila yonek? What do the little children do? Yotza baskol ve'omrolo alti tzadik harbe. A baskol rang out with a pasuk from Koheles. Alti tzadik harbe. Don't be such a tzadik. Don't try to be a greater tzadik than the Torah requires you to be. Now the Chasam Sofer is a very interesting point. Because, I mean, how is it possible that Shmuel told Shaul, don't have mercy, these feelings will arise in you, don't succumb to it, this is what the command is, make sure you don't act foolishly like you did last time in violating my order? So how does he do it? So the Chasam Sofer said that in fact this Kal V'Chomer was not Shaul's Kal V'Chomer. It was the Kal V'Chomer of the people. The people came to Shaul and they said, it doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right to us to kill animals for no reason. They're blameless. To kill innocent little children. What have they done? So Shaul went along so they would see ultimately the compassion of Hashem. V'yisa'ev shem shamayim b'enei ha'om. And God's name would become more beloved. That they would see that in fact they don't have to kill everybody. That God really wants us to be kind and compassionate and merciful in every situation. And he saw further, the Chasam Sofer says, that to the people, what was happening here was a chil Hashem. And that's how people use it. It's hard to think, you know, how could it be a chil Hashem if Hashem told you to do it? No, that's not how we think. We deduce on our own, unfortunately at times, what's a chil Hashem. So he thought that this is a chil Hashem to carry out the command of the Navi. He worried about their Torah commitment because they'll see the Torah as an unethical, violent system. What a tremendous danger there is when a person thinks he's more ethical than God, or when one starts substituting his own personal ethical system for the Torah's ethical system. So Shaul thought he'd be mekayim the Torah, he would save them, otherwise they'd be turned off. But in the end, letting them pick and choose and distort God's word, that became bitula shel Torah. The Torah was nullified through that. Artie had a question. There was an economic motive. Shaul will later dissemble and tell Shmuel that they wanted the tzon to use as karbanos. Alright? But in fact, you're correct. Greed was a primary motive on the part of the people. But, that being said, you can't rule out compassion. Because, I'll tell you why. Because there's no doubt that they were told to kill the children and the infants, and they did that, but they could justify it to themselves by saying, well, these infants are going to eventually, if we let them live, grow up and become adult Amalek. And if they become adult Amalek, we're back in the same situation. So the instinct of compassion is aroused on the children, but the instinct is subdued by the reality that they have to kill them anyway. But once the instinct is activated, then now it applies to the tzon as well. And that's what the Gemara here is noting. The instinct is already activated. So the argument that you make about the children, so now they're innocent, but they'll grow up to be terrorists, that doesn't apply to the sheep. Because the young sheep, the old sheep, they're still sheep. So then even though there's a mercenary motive, there's also the compassion which is now fully activated. So when we play mind games with ourselves, we're able to filter out what's our correct motivation from our incorrect motivation. When we're really playing games and not looking to be honest with ourselves, in a situation like this, we can very readily talk ourselves into believing that it's the compassion which is motivating us and not the spoils of war, because that instinct was aroused when it came to the children. So Shol thought he'd be mekayim the Torah, the Chassam Sofer says, and in the end he destroyed himself and the people. That type of humility really has its source in tremendous arrogance. Yes. Yes, that's correct. It's genetically based. Absolutely, it's genetically based. But it's not a question of biology. It's a question of ideology. In other words, people tend to have this. People live in the defined geographical area tend to have similar characteristics. That would be true.
Could there be a liberal among these who says, you know, give me all these little infants and I'm going to take them into a rehabilitation group and I'm going to make them say, good people? I mean, you know, so.
Right. I don't know if that works. That's why they lengthened prison sentences 20 years ago, because that wasn't working well. There are people who could say that. But in fact, well, you see that Agag will father a child, and that child will later come to haunt the Jewish people. So the question that you're asking really, in a sense, is emulating Shaul's mistake. Because what you're saying is, let's substitute our definition of the dangers of Amalek for God's definition of the dangers of Amalek. Let's substitute. And when we start engaging in those speculations, that's how we destroy ourselves. Because in fact, it's part of the character. You know, nothing provoked Amalek into attacking the Jews in the Midbar. There was no provocation. So therefore, their contempt had to come from a different source. Yeah, I don't want to get too sidetracked, because it's a beautiful area in its own right, but just Bekitzer Nimrods, I spoke about this a few years ago. What really is the angst of Amalek? Why do they hate Jews so much? Amalek, I said, is the grandson of Esau. So they have two claims against the Jewish people. One, that we stole the Bechorah, because that was their grandfather Esau. So we stole the Torah, and we stole Eretz Yisrael. So in fact, what they're saying is, they deserve to have what we have. We are illegitimate. We are illegitimate. We don't deserve the Torah. We don't deserve Eretz Yisrael. And that's why the claims of Amalek are unassuageable and irreconcilable to our continued existence. You can't. It's a zero-sum game. They want what we were given, and their grievance can never be addressed. Not altogether unlike a situation that exists today as well. The grievance is against us that simply cannot be addressed. Yeah. In fact, they killed all of Amalek except for Agag.
And the Tzom.
And the Tzom, right. But you said the Torah didn't say Tzom. That's the Machlokas Rishonim we discussed. But they killed everybody but Agag. But then the mistake is Vayachmo. When they started having pity, so in fact something was lost. We'll discuss in a moment what exactly was lost, but hang on. I want to understand why in fact Shaul left the cattle, and why did he sin? So Artie's correct. I mean, clearly there might have been a mercenary motive too. I mean, they're farmers and you have all this cattle, so why not? Shaul's sin, of course, on one level, is something we have entertained the last few times, that he tried on some level to curry favor with the people. He wanted to be popular, and therefore he knew that's what they wanted, because they may not have seen the big picture, the entire set of circumstances. They weren't necessarily privy to the nevuah that Shaul had been given, so therefore he would endear himself to the population. He also, though, as I noted through the Chassam Sofer, didn't want to appear less ethical than the people, because the king has to be the ethical role model, and if he is seen as bloodthirsty and sadistic and brutal, and taking the lives even of infants, so that people lose respect. So now he sees the people have this these emotions surfacing, rather than direct them properly and teach them Torah, like Asha said, Timcha Zechar Molek, who's the pasuk, can tell what it means. Shul took a different course. Let me give in to them, and at another time we'll address it. Look at number 8, the Barbanel. It's on a later pasuk, but it's relevant to this. It's the bottom right. The Barbanel says, because Shaul later tells Shmuel, he apologizes. It's pasuk of Dalid. Vayamar Shaul Shmuel Chatasi. Finally, he has a number of defenses, but finally he says, I sinned. Ki avarti espi Hashem v'es dvorecho. Because I transgressed the word of God and your word. Ki oresi esa'om v'ashma v'kolom. I feared the people, I listened to their voice. What does it mean, espi Hashem v'es dvorecho? The Barbanel says here that Shaul told Shmuel, it's the fifth line, Kama Shomar es pi Hashem v'es dvorecho yoresh eshol chashad shehoya Shmuel hechmir b'davar me'atzmo. Shaul feared that Shmuel was more stringent than was necessary, that he believed the Nevuah he was to kill Amalek. He didn't believe with his heart that God had commanded them to kill the animals, because again, it violated his sensitivities. So therefore, the Navi, he says both, this Pi Hashem as Dvorecho, because he didn't see them as synchronized. V'shelo avar be'emes al Pi Hashem kiyem kefi divrei Shmuel. So is Shmuel to come along and say he's taking with the Malucha, he didn't violate God's word, he violated Shmuel's word. So what do you see? He felt that Shmuel was machmir on his own. He was imposing his chumras on others, and therefore he didn't have to obey. Shmuel's just a Navi. He has no right to add to the mitzvahs of the Torah. So now what's the argument? Very dangerous argument, not an uncommon one. Shaul is saying his Avera is no Avera. His Avera is really a mitzvah. Because Shmuel comes and adds to the Torah. You can't add mitzvahs to the Torah. Kill the animals of Amalek. That's not part of the Torah. So Shaul says, my Avera is not an Avera. My Avera is really a mitzvah. Let's go back to number 5. The mind is a very complex organism. And the psyche is even more complex. And we are all a bundle of inclinations and proclivities and tendencies enmeshed in a Yetzer Hara, combated by Yetzer HaTov. And therefore, what we do is often multidimensional and multifaceted, and it doesn't lend itself always to simple explanations that he did this because of this and nothing else. On the one hand, he idolized Shmuel. Shmuel's the one who made him the king and gave him guidance and was biggest supporter. And on the other hand, as the king, it didn't seem right to him. It didn't seem right. We'll discuss it in a moment. I will discuss right now. Let's look at number 9. Vayachmol Shmuel. So he said the essential sin was pity. Vayachmol. What's pity? So the Malbim was a philologist, and he said there's a difference between chemlo, rachamim, chusa. We have these phrases in the Tefillah. Chus v'rachem aleinu. There's a difference between chus and rachem. And there's a difference between that and chemlo. What's chemlo? If you skip down, it's right in the middle. About 8 or 9 lines down. V'chemlo tiye gam al dover shein lo to'eles mimenu. See, chus applies to something like mammon, an acquisition. But chemlo, which is pity, applies to something which really has no benefit to anyone. Raksha shofet b'sichlo shein roi lashchis hadavar ahu. Rather, it just occurs to his mind that it's not right to destroy these things. Meaning it's not, and it's not an emotion. It's not compassion that's generated by a soft heart, by good nature. That's an emotion. Chemla is not an emotion. Chemla comes from the mind. That it's just wrong to do this. V'kiyumo tov yoser. To let it exist is better. Alright? So notice, God didn't command him not to be Bal Yochus, Bal Yerachem, Ki Eila Mitchunos Nafshios. These are parts of the soul, meaning they're parts of our emotional makeup. People are compassionate. You're going to have compassion. So that God can't tell not to have compassion. Sometimes you have to subdue your compassion. Oh, where do we see this? We say in the davening of Rosh Hashanah and Musaf about Avram Avinu, V'chavash Rachamov, La'asos Ritzon Chobalevov Shalem. Avram Avinu was able to subdue his compassion to fulfill God's will and bind Yitzhak on Har Moriah. So God doesn't tell, don't be a chos, don't be a rachem. God tells him, have no chemla. Meaning, Shaul, you're not allowed to say that your mind is telling you that this is wrong. You could feel that it's wrong, but it can't seem wrong. Pity is a product of the intellect, not the emotions. So a person can't be told, don't have mercy on someone, because those are just traits. What the Navi says is don't have pity. Don't let your mind be corrupted. And that's Vayachmol, and that led to the mistake. Before we move on, I want to just analyze one difference the Gemara highlights back in 5. Because the Gemara goes on to say that here Shaul's told, Al Titzadik Harbe, don't be so righteous, don't be fermak. And then he goes, he wants to kill the whole city of Nov, Ir HaKohanim. And the Baskol says, Al Tirsha Harbe, don't be such a rasha either. All right? So by then he's completely out of whack. But let's go on. Rav Huna said that we don't even understand, we don't even see that a person, the greatness of a person whose master helps him. All right, like David was helped by God, Shaul not. And this is the example that he uses. Shaul b'chas v'olso lo. David b'shtayim v'lo olso lo. Shaul sinned only one time, one major sin, this is it, and he lost the melucha. David sinned twice, and he kept the melucha. All right? So what's the difference? What's the difference between David sins and Shaul sins? Okay, one is correct. That's the Marsha on the Gemara. The Marsha says David confessed immediately. Like you see in, I guess we'll get to it soon, the story of Bathsheba and David. Nathan the Navi comes and gives David the parable of the poor man and the lamb. Chatasi Hashem. Right away he admits his guilt. Shaul defends himself twice. Might as well look at the psukim now. Shaul comes, they finally meet up in Gilgal. Shaul is triumphant, and Shmuel says to him, what about the tzon? Vayomer Shaul, me amoleki heviyum. Asher chamal, again that word, ha'om al meitava tzon v'abakor l'man zvach l'ashem elokecha. Shaul says, oh, there's a good reason for the tzon, because they want to bring korbanos. Shmuel says, Heref, stop. Right, God, Hashem, your God. That's right. He's buttering up the spiritual leader.
But he doesn't say
Elokeinu. That's a good point. That's a good point. That's very good. Why doesn't he say Elokeinu? But it means Shmuel still recognizes the spiritual leader. To say your God means he's subservient to the Navi. The God who commanded you, you commanded me. Shmuel says, Heref, I'll tell you what God said to me, you've lost your kingdom. And then again Shmuel says, in Pasuk Chav, Shaul says, Asher Shamati Bekol Hashem, I listened to God. Ve'elech Baderch Asher Shulchani Hashem, I did exactly what you told me to do, I brought Agag, and here he is. Of course he wasn't told to bring Agag. So what does Shaul do? He defends himself twice. Only says Chatasi later, and by then it's too late. The Kli Yoker says that Shaul's sin was worse than David's, because Shaul's sin was kilkul b'deos. Shaul's sin was bad philosophy, incorrect notions. Bad philosophy is very hard to correct because it affects everything else that you do. Whereas David's sin, kilkul machmas taiva, is about taiva. With that, we understand a broader distinction. David's sin was a personal sin. As a human being, he sinned, not as a melech. Shaul sinned as the king, as a professional. What's that? That wasn't necessary. He was punished for that, by the way. But that wasn't the sin. In fact, the Gemara doesn't count as one of the two sins. His sins were personal sins in his personal conduct, personal probity.
But that was
a sin that was motivated not by malchus, but it was motivated by lust, exactly. So therefore, that type sin, if a person does tshuva, can overcome. But when he undermines the very function for which he was appointed, undermines the office, then the office is taken away. I spoke about this a few years ago in shul, across the hall, and I gave what I hope then, and I still believe today, is a very apt analogy. There are two presidents, one was impeached, and one was almost impeached, in the last 30 years. And that was Nixon and Clinton. So why was Nixon so unpopular, and Clinton so popular? Because I said then, Clinton, l'chavdil, is like David HaMelech. Because Clinton's sins were the sins of the common man. Lust, greed, lying, things that people can relate to. Everybody has that. Clinton's taivos are the taivos of every person. Women and money. People can relate to that. So it was a personal sin, and even though he was impeached for it, people were able to compartmentalize, say, yeah, he was wrong, it's against the law, it's funny he was caught, but for the grace of God go I. Nixon's sins were not the sins of a human being, but the sins of a president, all right, of a leader. Nixon's were sins not of taiva, but of power. Power. He covered up, he sent the FBI to spy on people. Those were sins that only a president can commit, because he is the... Nixon, l'havdil, was like Shaul. He could not be forgiven because his sins were the sins of office. Clinton, the people readily forgave because his sins were the sins of the average man. Nixon's sins, no one could relate to. Clinton's sins, unfortunately, the Gansa Medina, almost the whole country could relate to it. And therefore, it just didn't seem that serious. But it was motivated by lust.
Right, but it wouldn't be
your
good
if it wasn't
king.
I don't want to say it was motivated by desire. No, that's not true, because people do the same thing. They're not the king. All right, people don't interfere in someone else's marriage to chop the wife or the husband. Maybe the vehicle that he used was unique to him, but the goal, the desire, that's something that unfortunately many people have. One other point before we go on. The Chafetz Chaim says Shaul criticizes him. I'm sorry, Shmuel criticizes him. Says, Hera, let me tell you, let's go back. Look at Pasuk Yud. Vayi dvar Hashem el Shmuel emor. Once Shaul comes back, is on his way back with the cattle and Agag. So God says to Shmuel, Nichamti, I've reconsidered. Ki imlachti Yeshua lemelech. I'm reconsidering the whole thing that I anointed Shaul the king. Kishov me'acharai v'esdvarai lo'ekim. He's turned away from me. He has not fulfilled my word. Shmuel hears this. He's beside himself. Vayichar l'Shmuel. Shmuel is aggrieved. He's distressed. Vayizak el Hashem kol ha'layla. He cries out to God the entire night. And Chazal say he prayed for Shaul the entire night. Because Shaul was his boy, after all. Shaul was the one that he brought into the picture. He was the one who told the people, this is your man, Mishachmo v'malo. So Shmuel had a lot invested in Shaul. So then he sees that it can't be done. The Chafetz Chaim says a very, very sharp point. He says, what did Shmuel do wrong by leaving Agag alive? So again, by the way, it says, Vayachmol, he had pity on Agag. And you said there is some, you don't want to kill a king as you kill a common soldier. you want to execute the king. And Baruch Chazal said that was intentional also, to execute Agag at the right time to show everybody that Amalek is finito. But that wasn't the command. The Chafetz Chaim said that the whole mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek is unusual. Where do you find a mitzvah to kill an entire people? I mean, if we would say today, I'd be banned from speaking in certain shuls, or there's such a mitzvah even exists. Mechiyas Amalek, who can entertain such a notion? What there is a heter ritzicha, basically. There's a heter ritzicha. Well, no, you can't kill anybody, but the Torah says you have to kill Amalek, everybody. But once, same thing. But Chafetz Chaim said, once he left Agag alive, so it means he didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek. And then what did he commit? A lot of homicides. That's right. Mechiyas Amalek is either you kill everybody or you kill nobody. If you kill everybody but one person, you're just a murderer who took lives for no reason. Because you still left alive the focal point of evil, the fulcrum of evil, as opposed to the axis of evil. The fulcrum of evil is still alive. And that's what he did. And as we know, the Gemara says, in the interim between Agag's capture and his execution by Shmuel, he impregnated his wife, and generations later, comes into our world Haman ben Hamdasa ha'Agagi, the descendant of Agag. So in fact, what's that? Yes, the wife was alive. Some say that she wasn't an Amalekis, so therefore she'd never be killed. It applies to strict biological terms. She didn't have to be killed because she wasn't an Amalekis. Or others say just a woman that, you know, he found. Okay. All right. See a beautiful pasuk, by the way. So they meet up. In Gilgal, Vayavo, Pasuk Gimel, Vayavo Shmuel, Ashul, Vayomer Lo Shaul. Shaul says to Shmuel, Baruch Atol Hashem, Hakimosi is Dvar Hashem. Shaul doesn't even realize that he sinned. Oy, Nebuch, what a condition that is. To sin, and one, you think, is it to sin and not think you sinned, and two, to sin and think you committed a great mitzvah. You performed a great mitzvah. So Shaul says, Baruch Atah, blessed are you to Hashem, Hakimosi is Devar Hashem. I have fulfilled the word of God. So Shmuel already knew from the Nevuah that it was not so. Vayomer Shmuel, Umeh kol atzon azeh boznoi. What is the sound of the sheep in my ears? One of the few times in Tanakh, you have what the literary folk call an onomatopoeia. Note the trup. Umeh. That's the sound of the sheep. Meh. Shmuel says, what do I hear? The kol atzon. Meh. Beznoi. You say, Hakimosi is Dvar Hashem. I hear that you didn't fulfill God's will. V'kol ha'bakar ani shomea. Asher anochi shomea. I hear the sound of the cattle. See, he had his justification. And Shmuel says, it's no good. God said, you're out. Vayomer Shmuel in Yud Zayin. This is great personal pain for Shmuel. We can't underestimate it. Vayomer Shmuel Halom Katon Ato Ba'inecho Rosh Shiftei Yisrael Ato. You think that you're small. You think that there's a Milo always to be humble. You're small in your own eyes. Rosh Shiftei Yisrael Ato. You are the head of the tribes of Israel. What did you do? You caved to the mob. It was a failure of leadership. You couldn't resist the pressure. That is conduct unbecoming a leader. Turn the page, look at 12 in the Mishpatzo Zov. Mefarshim explained, Shebozeo chicho ma'ashe shoma v'nichnal ritzon ha'om. He rebukes Shaul for succumbing to the will of the people. Sha'arei wa melech. Shalom, Shenivchai al Yodov Lemelech. Shaul was chosen to be the king over them, not to be one of the people. Vigam Nivchar v'nimshach al Yedek Hanishbaruch Lemlucho. and he was chosen and anointed by God for the monarchy. Vimkein lomo osir sirtzon ha'om v'lo sirtzon Hashem. Why did he do the will of the people, follow the polls, instead of doing the will of God? V'nei shaul tan asher chamal ha'om, the people had mercy. And Shmuel tells him, v'harei ha'melech hu harosh v'tzarech lios kol skol aguf. The king is the head, the people are the body. What controls, the head or the body? Lochein ha'melech tzarech la'shpi al kulom k'mo sharosh mashpi al aguf. It's the head which tells the body where to go, not the body tells the head where to go. Uvozeh hayo ha'chesron shel Shaul. That was his weakness. He was too modest, too humble. He craved the popularity, and so he succumbed to the will of the people. Humility is like any other midah. There really is no midah that's always virtuous or always unvirtuous. It depends on the circumstances. Look next at the Ger Rebbe in 13. One second. The Chidush Arim says, Shaul hayashafel be'enei atzmo. Ad shechoshav sheinu roi chedai shayodo yaseh inyan kogadol shemechias amalek. Shaul was lowly in his own eyes. He really was a humble person. Until he thought that he really is not worthy to fulfill the mitzvah of exterminating Amalek. Asher in Hashem sholem v'eni akisei sholem. Achim chashmo shel Amalek. It's tremendous cosmic significance to the destruction of Amalek. And Shaul told him, you know something, that's not anova, that's geus. That already is haughtiness. Why? Because once a person says, I'm not worthy to do X, and by the same token, he implies that he's worthy of doing Y, meaning, I'm not worthy to kill Amalek, but I'm worthy to be the Melech Yisrael. So that already is gaiva. That's not anava. And so Shaul, as his midas anava, had completely overwhelmed his sense of reality, so much so that he became paralyzed by a need to curry favor with the people. That's later on. We'll get to that. So you see, he underwent a tremendous transformation caused by the tzaros here. Look at the Malbim. It's 11, the bottom left on the first page. In Pasuk Yotes, so Shmuel says to him simply, you did all these things. I sent you. On the derech, God told you what to do. Destroy Amalek. V'lomalo shamata b'kol Hashem. Why didn't you listen to God? And instead, v'ata'at el ha'shalol. V'ata'as hara b'nei Hashem. Instead, you rushed after the spoils. And you did what's evil in God's eyes. So the Malbim says, very, very tellingly, that ki mitzvos Hashem ibadlu mimitzvos bnei adam. God's mitzvos are different than people's mitzvos. I'll just note, you know, as an aside, Agav Urchah, the Malbim wrote his commentary at least partly to counter the effects of the reform movement in Central Europe. So keep that in mind as you read this. He says God's mitzvos are not like the mitzvos of human beings. Shadayim yimalei tachlis oikariya mechavein. When someone tells you to do something, it's enough if you fulfill the essential purpose. The details don't matter, all right? Someone sends you on an errand, however you get the errand done, does it really matter? As long as you get it done, that's the important point. And if you don't get it done fully, but you do the ikar, right? Like, I don't know, you're told to take out the garbage. So you take out the garbage, but you don't put the cover on the garbage can. So did you fulfill the essential command of your wife? Yes. But did you do it in every particular, 100%? The mitzvah b'shlemusa? No. You satisfy the tachlis. Hagam shelo yedakdek b'pirtei amasim emsayim. You're not medaktik in how you do it, in the details. You're told to do something, as long as you get the purpose, that's enough. But when it comes to the mitzvahs of Hashem, lokeim b'mitzvahs Hashem, asher gam ha'pratiyim ha'mtzoyim, where the details, the means, heim ha'tachlios mechuvanos la'atzmom, they are purposes and goals in and of themselves. It's not enough to fulfill the spirit of the law. And that, in fact, is what Shaul did. Shaul said to Shmuel, I did what you told me to do. I killed most of Amalek. I let one person live. I killed most of the Tzon. And the Tzon and the Bucca we didn't kill is because we wanted to serve God with them. It was a religious motive, a virtuous motive. So how could you say there's anything wrong with that? So Shmuel says, you're the Melech. You're supposed to set the example of what it means to be a Shomei B'Kol Hashem. So you think it's enough to fulfill the spirit and not what God says? No. God is in the details. Kefi Mashet Siva B'Kol Prat U Prat. That's the Shomei B'Kol Hashem. Every detail. Lo Yosef, Lo Yigrat Dover. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. Lo Yischakem. He can't be too clever that you fulfill the purpose and therefore it's enough. You know, like I have an esrog, it looks right. What's the difference if it has black marks on it? It looks like an esrog, it's enough. What's the difference if the tiomes on the lulav is split? It looks like a lulav, does it really matter? Yes, it matters. And that's the difference between service of God and obeying the mitzvahs of the Torah, and the difference between being lackadaisical and not quite seeing it as the service of God, and serving God from an ethnic motivation or an ethical motivation, but not being moved simply by the Dvar Hashem. And with that, Shaul becomes unworthy of Malchus. Shaul tries to save himself. He says, I did listen. I did it for the right reasons. Here we have these animals, Lizbach Hashem Elokecha Bagilgol, here we are, we have a Bama, we can serve God. Bayomer Shmuel, powerful words. Hachefes Lashem Ba'alosu Svachim, Kishma B'kol Hashem. You think what God desires is karbanos? Instead of being obedient to His voice? Hine Shmoa Mizevach Tov. Obeying is much better than a karban. Lahakshiv, paying attention, mechelev elim, is much better than the fat of rams. Kichatas kesem meri, ve'ovenu srafim aftzar. Rebelliousness is like the sin of sorcery. Verbosity is like the iniquity of idolatry. What's he talking about? I said this last week in Shul, a week and a half ago. You think it's just magic? Magical thing, you bring a karban, it's forgiven. You don't even have to, no substance, no sincerity. You bring a karban, it's finished. You say a few words, and God responds. Chatas kesem meri, rebelliousness, when a person is observing halacha, the forms of halacha, while being a rebellious personality, he's basically saying, it's all magic, it's all voodoo. I'll just do it, and that's it. I know, all you have to do is do the right actions. God cares about nothing else. You see, it's not so. Hachefes Hashem balosu zvachim kishma b'kol Hashem. Being a shomea b'kol Hashem is more important. In fact, one who's not a shomea b'kol Hashem and is bringing karbonos, so that's an abomination. Yan mo'astas dvar Hashem, because you rejected the word of God, vayimascho mimelech. God has rejected you as the king. So Shaul pleads, he says, you're right. Sonos chatosi, forgive my sin. Come worship with me. And Shmuel says, no, I can't even walk with you anymore. Kimo asus dvar Hashem. You're not the king. It's a bush. I can't be with you. Shmuel turns to leave. Vayachazek b'knaf mehilo vayikara. He holds on, grabs the hem of his tunic, and it tears. Whose tunic tore? And who tore it? That's a machlokas in the Mefarshim. Some say Shaul tore Shmuel's tunic. Others say Shmuel tore his own tunic. Others say Shmuel tore Shaul's tunic. Look at number 14. the Malbim says, the backside, Kriyas Hamayil, tearing the royal robe, Shikpula Shinasis, Shinasei Simanavua, when it's done through a Navi, Mora Shaina Gzer Asidis, Rakshikvar Nasis Agzer Hayomazah. When the royal garment is torn, it's a sign that not that the kingdom will be torn in the future, but it's torn asunder right now. You're no longer the king. You're no longer the king. And Shmuel says what he does not want to hear. God has torn away the kingship from you today, Hayom, Unesana L'Reacha Atov Mimeka. And he's given it to a fellow who's better than you, meaning you showed yourself to be unworthy of Malchus. V'gam Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinachem, famous pasuk. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinachem. The eternity of Israel, the eternal one of Israel, does not lie, does not relent. So Rabbah says, Netzach Yisrael is a reference to Hashem, to God, that the plan goes on. Shaul, the plan goes on just with someone else. You were unfit. Whereas the Radak says, Netzach Yisrael is a reference to Klal Yisrael, that we're eternal. You shouldn't think that because God has scorned you, Melech, that He scorned the people. It's not so. God's love and faith for us continues despite our poor leaders. Netzach Yisrael Yishaker, of course, Zionist history. Neely, very good. What was Neely? Tell the folks. Neely was the underground in World War I that the Aronsons in Zichron Yaakov were involved in. And it later became a ship as well, the Neely. Netzach Yisrael Leishaker. Okay, Agag. So Shaul says then, Shmuel says, Shaul says, Chatasi, and he says, not enough. Then Shmuel starts to leave, and Shaul bows, and Shaul pleads with Shmuel, please walk with me so as not to embarrass me. I know the Malucha is no longer mine, but please walk with me. And Shmuel agrees. Now, Vayomer Shmuel, bring me Agag. So they bring Agag to him. He's all chained. Vayomer Agag, Agag sees Shaul and he says, Ochein sor mar hamoves. Now I see the bitterness of death approaches. So two pshatim. One, it means that he saw Shmuel. Shmuel's has a beard, probably black kapata. He looks like a holy man. So he says, this guy's not going to kill me. He's a peaceful person. So he says, sor mar hamoves. The bitterness of death has passed. It's not going to happen. Others say, no. He saw in Shmuel a fierce, zealous dedication to the Dvar Hashem, and he says, essentially, the jig is up. Vayomer Shmuel says to him, Kasher shiklo nashim charbecha, kein tishkal min nashim imecha. Just like you, your sword made other women childless, now my sword, through my sword, your mother will become childless. Shmuel chops off his head in Gilgal. Now, why does it have to say this reasoning? Like, you made people childless, so too you'll be childless. He's a Amalek. So the Griz's son, the Griz was Reb Chaim's son, his son was named, the same name as the Rav, Reb Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. He said an interesting pshat, that someone said about Agag, that Shmuel saved Agag because he told Agag, he grabbed him Chai. Chai is not just physical. Chai means spiritual too. He told Agag, you want to save yourself? Like you said, the respect that kings have for each other. You want to save yourself? Accept the Shemus B'nai Noach. You accept the Noachide laws. You renounce the ideology, so then you're not a Malek. You can live. So Agag did that. So now Shmuel comes and says, yes, you accepted the Shemus B'nai Noach. There's only one problem now. I can't kill you as a Malek. I will kill you as a Rotzeach, because you put people to death unlawfully. So Shmuel beheads him, but as I mentioned earlier, the damage is done, and Haman will appear centuries down the road. Hey, Shaul had only one mission as the Melech. He failed, and once he failed, the Malchus naturally reverted to Yehuda. Look for a moment as we conclude at number 6 on the first page, the top left, the Tzidkas HaTzadik of Reb Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. He says, very interestingly, every force, every power, every attribute that's implanted in the Jewish soul, you shouldn't think it's completely evil and that you need the exact opposite. There's no mido, there's no attribute, no characteristic that doesn't have some good. You just have to utilize it as God wishes you to. If you don't utilize your natural attributes according to the will of God, even good attributes like pity, compassion, are in fact bad. That, like we see, Shaul was punished because of his rachmanus. Shaul, in fact, one of the great tragedies, he was really done in by his virtues. He was done in by his virtues. And we see any midah can be good or bad. And therefore, it's only a question of how it's used properly. Shaul wasn't done in by rishus, or not even necessarily by his yetzirah. He was done in because he misunderstood the proper uses of humility, and therefore succumb to the will of the people. One other point, 15. Again, Rav Dessler in Chelek Hei, he says, Shub nisgalgalo mechias amolek l'chelko shel Binyamin. Once again, the task of destroying Amalek fell to the tribe of Binyamin, who didn't bow to Esav, like it later will for Esther as well, and Mordechai, who were both from Binyamin. Skip the next paragraph. That's why Shaul was chosen to destroy Amalek. Had he destroyed Amalek, he would have fulfilled the designation of Mashiach ben Yosef. But Maisa Sata, meaning his own internal makeup, destroyed him, successfully caused him to err. His humility, his kindness, he kept Agag alive. So, Sho Bechir Hashem, Moas Bitvar Hashem. Eich, how did Sho scorn God's word? Through his humility. Rav Dessler said, it's awesome. Unbelievable to think about how someone can fail as a result of something we construe as a good quality. Even the greatest people in whom the entire substance of creation is placed, all the hopes of mankind, it's possible to lose everything through a mistaken mitzvah. Manane anana basrai. What are we going to say then? Because we're destroyed not by our virtues, we're destroyed by our vices. If that's going to happen to someone as a result of a midah tova, as a result of a tosho mitzvah, so what can we say about ourselves? People can lose everything because they act on a good character trait in an improper way. As we see, people will justify Lashon Hara, they'll justify Rechilus, because they think they're on a campaign to right the world of every wrong. They justify to themselves, like they'll justify Geneva, like they'll justify idolatry, like we'll see later, they'll justify sexual immorality, they'll justify shvichus damim, as Shaul later will. That's all a total shel mitzvah. Even a good emotion, can lead a person astray. So what are we told? What does the Torah suggest to us? A very simple recipe for success in life. Do what God says, period. Al titzadik harbe. Don't be so righteous. Don't be more righteous. Don't be more ethical than the Torah. Don't think that we came in this generation and we rewrote the ethical norms of society. It's not so. Find a Navi to consult. Find a Rav to ask your shilas before you go on a crusade to project and implant your ethical system in the world. Otherwise, we meet the fate of Shol HaMelech. That's called Marachem al Achzor, Sofulios Achzori al Marachem. A person who's cruel to the merciful, so he will yet be merciful to the cruel, because he won't be able to make any distinctions anymore. He'll become completely distorted by envy, by rage, by bitterness, as happened to Shaul. He'll become consumed by hatred of whomever Shmuel HaNavi is going to find to replace him. And who's that? Next week, David Ben Yishai. Thank you.